Let me ask you if you would go with me to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come to you and there are three great truths that are on our hearts and on our minds in this hour. Truth number one is that we are broken and we are sinful. And we as humanity are just not what you would hope we would be. And so I pray for each one of us who are in this room and who are watching that we would take serious the challenge of our faith to be conformed to the image of your Son. A great truth number two is that you are consistent and you are holy and you are everything that everybody needs you to be. And Father, truth number three is that those of us who are broken need you. And so I pray that you would help us navigate the waters that are raging against us. I pray that you would help us navigate the emotions that are roiling up inside of our own souls. And I pray that in the midst of the journey and in the midst of the struggle and amidst the bearing against that which batters us, we would find our way to you. Give us the strength and the courage we need to make that journey so that we can find the peace through the journey that comes from standing on the promises of Christ our King. Help us receive the teaching of your word this morning. We would ask in your great name. Amen. Find the book of James, if you would. I'm going to read one powerful passage in James chapter 1, and it is verse 19. I often find it interesting how the Holy Spirit weaves together the sermons with the situations and the issues that go on in our world. My preaching schedule for the year has been set since probably late November, so this has been on the calendar to be preached for several weeks now. And it has to do with the strengthening of our families, which are fragile. But last week we talked about marriage. This week we talk about communication, because communication not only helps strengthen the family, but it helps strengthen every relationship. And so everything that we talk about today applies to every human contextual relationship that we have. Good communication is the mark of a healthy relationship. And a breakdown of that communication causes problems. Good communication is a mark of healthy, hear me, humanity. And when it breaks down, it causes problems. When the President of the United States tweets hateful rhetoric, then a congresswoman from California responds by saying, "You need to attack that president's cabinet in public." Rioting begets rioting. And rioting is present because communication is lost. Social media makes it easy to say hateful things. Social media almost gives you an open forum for stirring the pot and creating all kinds of problems. But social media is terrible. I would go so far as to say worthless at helping people communicate and talk to each other. And when people cannot communicate, they cannot have a healthy humanity. It just doesn't happen. In an electronic age, the art of conversation and communication skills grow weaker and weaker and weaker, and yet at the same time, they grow more and more egregious and extravagant. We lose the ability, we've lost the ability to talk to each other. And when I say talk, remember last week, talk has a very refined definition. It is face-to-face, eye-to-eye, verbal communication. That's what I mean when I say talk to each other. We've lost that ability. If we can't know how to converse on a human level, and I want you to hear the spiritual application to this, how in the world am I going to know how to talk to my Heavenly Father on a spiritual level? Did you ever think about that? The book of James gives us great wisdom, and he helps us improve our communication. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you believe, no matter whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or an independent or could care less, if you apply these principles to your life, you will be a better communicator. And if all of us will apply these principles to our life, we will have a healthy relationship with each other and a healthy relationship with humanity in general. Follow along. James chapter 1. Know this, my brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. He doesn't give you an option. He says, know this. Know this. And the first thing he tells you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ is that we are to listen well. We've lost the art of being able to listen. When the Bible says quick to listen, it means to pay close attention to. When someone is speaking to you, pay close attention. Just because you're hearing the words doesn't mean you're connecting the truth of what is being said. Good listening is basically a matter of concentration. It is also an issue of love. Hear this. The more you consider the message, or the higher value you hold the message, the more you will concentrate on hearing the other person. Conversely, we are lazy if we consider the message unimportant. This is why when the Democrats are shouting their diatribe, you as a Republican won't listen because you don't think it's important. And when the Republicans are shouting their diatribe, you won't listen because you don't think, from a Democrat's perspective, their message is important. And I'm here to tell you, you're both absolutely wrong. And if you are a Christ follower, you are a kingdom citizen first. Where is your message? Why are you not speaking your voice into the problem? I'll tell you why. Because you love politics more than you love the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Stop it. We cannot listen to each other because we don't value the other person. We don't value the other person's concerns, which are legitimate on both sides of the political aisle. But the reason we don't is because we don't value Christ. And so good communication requires love. One key to good communication is to listen, and to listen hard. Listen well. You must concentrate on what is being said. It is a mark of Christ's love in you and your love for the other person when you desire to listen. Even at what they're saying casually. A couple of Christmases ago, my nephews were here for the Carol and Candle service. And the one thing that stuck out to them was in my message that night was the fact that I do my Christmas shopping all year long, and this is how I do it. I listen to my wife and things that she says. And she says something like, oh, you know, that little food chopper would be nice around the kitchen. The light goes off. Ding, 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 ding. Hello, Amazon. Hello, food chopper. Hello, shopping cart. You just listen. Most of the time, I get it right. Most of the time on Christmas morning, she opens her gifts in delight. Or at least I think that way. Once in a while, I'll strike out and she'll tell me years later, let's not buy that again. But it's not for lack of trying. There's a great story in Samuel, or 2 Samuel chapter 23, where King David is an old man. And he is weary and worn out from fighting against the Philistines, and he's camped out in a cave. And as he is bemoaning his exhaustion, he makes some kind of statement about, oh, how I would like to just drink one more time from the refreshing wells in the waters at Bethlehem. And some of his friends and servants who are around him hear him saying this. And they get up in the middle of the night. They sneak through enemy territory to the wells of Bethlehem. They fill up some drinking containers with water, and they bring it back to King David. And David is so moved by the fact that his people, his friends, listened and heard and acted and delivered on what he was communicating, not to anybody in particular, that he didn't even drink the water, but he made it an offering of sacrifice in worship. And God received the glory and the celebration and the praise, all because some people took the time to listen. When you want to show love, you listen. When you do not listen, you are not showing love. Love listens. And James encourages Christ followers to listen well. Are you listening? Or are you too angry to listen? Are you loving? Or are you too angry to listen? Love listens, and it listens well. James says, know this. Let every person be quick to hear. But he also says, know this. Let every person be slow to speak. Do I really need to preach this point? You understand the scripture, right? Listen well and shut up. That's the KJR translation. That's me. My middle name is James. Kevin James Reiser translation. Our speech should be measured. My grandmother always used to say something along the lines of, the reason you have two ears and one mouth is because you're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. I don't necessarily know that that's correct about the anatomy, but I do think the wisdom's there. One of the biggest problems I have had throughout my whole life is that my mouth gets me way more trouble than it should. Because I don't know when to shut up. I don't know when to not speak. I don't know when to not add to the burn. When you are slow to speak, you protect yourself and you protect those that are around you. It, too, is an act of love. Because once your words are spoken, you cannot unspeak them. You can't. Oh, you can try to apologize and you can send out some lame tweet or some lame text or some lame blanket if you were offended by. But the fact of the matter is that even if you say you really didn't mean it, those words have already been released like an arrow into the heart of the family member or the coworker or the political rival or the people you go to school with. They cannot be reeled back in. Sometimes I feel this overwhelming sense of pressure as a pastor to comment on events that happen in and around the world in which we live. And as I watched with horror about the things that happened in the Capitol, I ran the complete gamut of emotions from rage to contempt to empathy to sadness to pity to God help us to desperation. I just, like everybody else, I was just in this emotional upheaval. And because I carry the title pastor, people expect me on some form or plane to say something. And I don't always know what to say, and I don't always know how to say it, because I need my words to be chosen carefully. And so one of the easiest things I found this week to do was simply to quote Paris Patrick. Because what Paris had to say was better than anything I could have come up with. And Paris basically commented on, if you're a kingdom citizen, you should be acting and reacting in a kingdom way. And I thought, that's a great start. So I put that out there. But then I prayed over my words. And I sought wise counsel from people that I trust. And I tried to explain and express what's going on in my mind and in my heart. And I typed my words out. And I retyped my words. I want my words to minister. I want my words to be unifying. I want my words to be biblical, but I also want my words to be challenging. I want them to be grounded in truth and not emotion. I want them to be grounded in the gospel. And I want them to come from a connectedness to the Holy Spirit, not a personal selfishness. It was important that I would be slow to speak. Proverbs gives us wise counsel here. Proverbs 13:3 says, "Whoever guards their mouth preserves their life. Those who open wide their lips come to ruin." God gave us teeth to be like a fence to keep our tongue under control. We are much better off to bite our tongue sometimes than to use it. Or we're much better off having our fingers broken than to jump on social media and spout off. Debbie tells me all the time, don't hit send. Again, Proverbs 29:20. There is more hope for the fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. In your family, do you speak without thinking? In your relationships, do you speak without thinking? Each of us should pray as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 141. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. In your home, speaking sparingly is a great act of love. Just because you want to say it doesn't mean that it needs to be said. Part of good communication involves honestness and openness. Ephesians is told by the Apostle Paul that we should speak the truth in love. Each of those words is very important. We should speak. If you're a Christ follower, you should speak. And you should speak only the truth, not personal preference. And you should do it in a way that demonstrates and characterizes love for the person to whom you are speaking. Anybody else besides me need to work on this? One of the great challenges of our Christian faith. When we speak to one another, we must speak the truth, but we must do it in love. Some people like to use the truth as a club to beat others up, and they will say something like, "Truth hurts, doesn't it?" And what they mean by that is, I really hope the truth hurts you. I really hope my telling you this truth hurts you. I'm trying to hurt you by speaking this truth. In that sense, in that regard, it is not done in love. And when it's not done in a loving way, it does as much harm as not speaking the truth at all. Love is not some type of sniveling sentimentality that refuses to confront the truth either. Some people think that love requires, in order to keep the peace, we'll keep it at all cost and will not hold a brother or a sister in Christ accountable. We just won't say anything. We'll just look the other way. In therapy, we call this enabling. And being an enabler is dishonest, actually. And it is destructive. Being an enabler promotes discord and it promotes continued recklessness on the part of the one who needs to hear the truth. Honesty motivated by love will challenge the strength of a relationship. I'm not going to lie to you. Honesty motivated by love will challenge the strength of a relationship. And in a culture in which we live, in a cancel culture in which we live, in a culture where I should be able to do whatever I want to do without anybody ever questioning that or challenging that or holding me accountable to that, we live in a culture where this is unacceptable, and it can't be that way in the church. We are responsible to each other to live according to the kingdom, just like we're responsible to God. And so we help each other and we hold each other accountable and we speak these truths for the benefit of the other person and for the benefit of the kingdom. But we do so with love in our heart and love in our tone. If you think I'm coming to you from the vantage point of an expert, my family will tell you that I'm not. I know what the scripture says, but even my best intentions sometimes, because of my tone, don't sound loving. Anybody else struggle with that besides me? Tone matters. Only if everyone is mature enough to return to the communication table can beauty grow for all of those who are involved. We should use our words. We should speak the truth. But we should do so carefully and honestly in a loving and grace-filled way. James says, know this. Be quick to hear. Listen well. Know this. Be slow to speak. He concludes by saying, know this. Be slow to anger. The Bible says we must be slow to anger. Notice that James doesn't say don't be angry. Sometimes, in rare instances, emphasis on rare, anger is appropriate. Rare. Rare. Only after listening well and slow to speak and all of those resources have been exhausted. And then there is a slowness to find yourself angry. Anger destroys more homes than anything. Emotions are fickle, and they cannot be trusted in most cases. And anger is the most dangerous of emotions, because anger is murderous. Anger is toxic. Anger is venom in its purest form. And social media allows that anger to be spewed unrestrained. I can only speak from my personal experience, but I've seen it happen in your families too. And oh, how my heart grieves at the damage that I have done because of moments of unloving anger in my home. So many of my family's memories about packing for a trip and getting ready to go on vacation revolve around my anger. So many of my family's memories around decorating for Christmas or undecorating for Christmas revolve around anger. And I can't change those. And they'll never forget those moments. My hope and my prayer is that I can act and react in those situations now in a more temperate and Christ-honoring and loving way and not just let my anger out. I appreciate Jolene's prayer and the fact that his mercies are new every single morning. Every day you wake up as a Christ follower, you get a do-over. And in your do-over, you need to learn the importance of emoting wisely. Use your emotions well. Use your emotions wisely. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Later in chapter 15, a hot-tempered person stirs up dissension, but a patient person calms a quarrel. When you are quick to anger, you're only hurting yourself. When you justify your anger, you're only hurting yourself. And so many of you are going to leave here today and go, well, Pastor Kevin said it's okay to get angry. That's not what Pastor Kevin said. Pastor Kevin's begging with you to keep your anger slow. Don't get there. Do everything you can to stop it before it happens. The scripture is full over and over and over again of times when it leads to nothing but destruction. And the only person you're hurting with your anger is really yourself. When you lash out at others with your words, when you lash out at somebody through a hasty and hateful text message, when you lash out at somebody with a graceless email or Facebook post, or when you have the courage to confront somebody face to face with vitriol and toxin, you become the person that nobody wants to associate with. You become the person that nobody wants to be around. You hurt yourself in your family. You hurt yourself in relation to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever you're dealing with, seek help, seek counsel. But don't let your anger wreck your relationships. Don't let your anger put a target on your back to be the person that nobody really wants to be around. Believe it or not, the kingdom needs you. If anger is your issue, and if in your anger you throw out hurting words, confess to God. Repent. There is no sin too great for Him to wash away. There is no confession too egregious for Him to not hear. Now, there are going to be repercussions for the things that you've said. But He also works in the hearts of those you've hurt to restore relationship, to restore the faith and the trust that that relationship needs. Seek counsel. Find someone who you can talk to about why anger is quick in your heart. Apologize to those who have been the recipients of your anger. I have not known of Pastor Frederick Buechner very long. Introduced to him late, middle part of last year. But he's a Presbyterian, prolific writer, got, 25 or 30 books that he's written. And he's just, I like Presbyterians. Sometimes I have to talk to them theologically because we don't always agree theologically, but they're typically very chill. And I appreciate the fact that Presbyterians are typically very chill because I typically am tied up in knots. And so my Presbyterian friends help me. A lot of Debbie's family is Presbyterian, and I appreciate that. The Methodists are the little more rancorous ones, but the Presbyterians, they bring me great calm. Frederick Buechner wrote a book entitled Transformed by Thorns. And in that he says, of all the sins, anger is probably the most consuming. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over the grievance long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations that are still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel the pain you are given, and the prospects of giving the pain back to somebody else, in many ways, is a feast that is fit for the king. The chief drawback is that you are wolfing down yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. James says, know this, brothers and sisters. Listen well. Speak sparingly. Emote wisely. We as kingdom people need to pursue godly communication. How are you as a listener? Maybe you need to confess that you only listen in order to defend your position. You only listen so you can argue your point. You only listen so you can dismantle someone else's argument. You only listen so you can make your case. Listen well. Speak sparingly. Sometimes the best and easiest thing we can do is just say nothing. In marriage, sometimes your spouse doesn't need you to fix anything. They just need a hug. Your kids don't need some kind of explanation. They just need you to sit with them on the floor and be present. Same applies to coworkers, colleagues, schoolmates, neighbors. Speak sparingly and use your emotions wisely. They are from God, but only when they're controlled by Him. And my friends, as a man who has struggled with anger early on in his life, I will tell you that anger is exhausting. Jesus said that if you will come to Him, He will give you rest. The prescription James gives us is to listen well, speak sparingly, emote wisely. If you need to confess this morning, the altar is open. Come and kneel and confess. Maybe there's somebody in the room that you need to have a conversation with that you just need to apologize to. It's a beautiful gift to give them, asking for forgiveness. Maybe the best conversation you need to have is with your Heavenly Father. You can do it right there, wherever you're at. Just talk to Him and ask Him to help you apply James 1:19 to your life as you live in a way that puts kingdom first. Would you pray with me? Father, how desperately we need your courage and your strength to listen well, to speak sparingly, and to use our emotions wisely. We have tried it on our own and we have failed. And so today we turn to you and ask for you to be the power source to bring these truths to bear in each of us. For your kingdom's glory, we ask in your great name.